Father, we thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to live this life as you intended, even when we don't feel empowered, Lord, that you bring resources to us. Father, you bring resources to lead us, to guide us. You bring resources to comfort us. You bring resources to heal us. Father, I just pray that that we could just be met right now at our point of need, whatever it is, as we look back through some of these past experiences as well as present experiences, that we would have the eyes to see your heart, and we would have just the wisdom to know what you're up to and what you need to do in our lives. And Father, we just want to acknowledge your presence. We thank you for this physical location that you've provided, Lord. We don't take it lightly. We know every good thing comes from you, and so we thank you. And yet we also know that that the physical places that you provide are nothing in comparison to how you want to inhabit our bodies, our temples, our lives, our inward parts, Lord. And so, Father, we ask above all that you would just come in into our own experiences and do the redesigning, the redecorating, the restoration, whatever work needs to be done, that you would get permission and access to have your way. And we just pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We're going to go back to intimacy courts. You might have had some time to interact with some of your, I don't know if any of you dealt with parenthood relationships or sibling relationships, anything of that nature. Sometimes those relationships get reunited around the holiday season. And sometimes that can be really, really a blessing and really sweet. And sometimes it's not. Can I just say that? Sometimes it's not. Okay, sometimes it can trigger some realities and just some realizations. And I think that one of the things that people struggle with the most is those connections that are supposed to be good. Did you ever know the word supposed to? They're supposed to be super sweet. They're supposed to be intimacy. They're supposed to be connection. And it's just not there. And when that happens, especially in seasons where we're supposed to be kind of in that mode of community and in that mode of relationships, it can actually be painful for people. And I don't know if that fits anybody's criteria. And I know a lot of people here are on the pathway of restoration, but I just want to encourage you that God, when we're in process, God, it means God's not complete. And even in his processes, he's not necessarily going to fix a particular relationship right now. And I know people are like, what? That's the whole reason I signed up. Now you tell me that. But we need to establish some reasonable expectations of what we're doing, where we are, and where we're going. Because the journey really is inside of you. It's not inside of another person. Does that make sense? And so it's how you're going to be interacting, how you're going to be engaging, how you're going to be dealing with things. And then what God does with that person is going to be in direct relationship to what he permits you to, how he permits you to engage with that person. Does that make sense? So some of you will need to kind of stay more apart from that, from a particular relationship that may be troubling. Some of you, maybe God will call you to love or to connect or to show Jesus to a person. It might be different for each of us. So that means, guess what that means? No cookie cutters, 1, 2, 3 answers in this classroom today or ever, really. That means that we are going to have to commit to the fact that we're all individual. We're all on a unique journey, and there's no how-to-step plan through this. I wish there was. In some ways, I wish there was. I wish I could tell you exactly what it's going to look like and what it will be and how it will go. But part of the journey of faith is that we walk into waters of the unknown. And not only that, part of this journey is that you are so unique and different from every single other person in this room. And you want it to be that way, and God affirms and validates that. He doesn't put you under a cookie cutter, because if he did, you'd see something that's happening in LaShawn's life, and you'd say, well, that's not happening to me. I must be doing something wrong. God must not love me like he loves LaShawn. Okay, do you see what I mean? I've had people say that to me too. Well, that happens to you because you're different. No, believe me, okay? It's never that way. We're all unique. We're all in process. We're all a byproduct of the heart of God that who desires and longs to be in relationship with us. And how he wants to be in relationship with us is he wants to meet us where we're at right now. But remember, he loves us too much to be okay with areas in our life that are still broken. He would not be a loving, intentional God if he's like, nah, I love you how you are, and you know, don't worry about it. When we're in relationship with him, one of his affections towards us is affection for our whole, our wholeness, our well-being. And that's good news. That's the kind of God we want to serve. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to start breaking down the principle of intimacy. We talked about intimacy with God last time we met. It seems like forever, because that was actually the week before we went on break because we did the prayer session. And so we talked about what intimacy with God looked like, and you might need to refresh that a little bit. We're going to continue to redirect you back to that because that's the heart and soul of everything. But I know early in my journey, I used to think, and I thought this maybe later in my journey too, maybe later than I even want to admit to you, that, you know, that when you had that security with Jesus, when you had relationship with Jesus, that that was enough. And it is enough in the sense that he is all encompassing. But as far as saying that he's enough, therefore I don't need human relationships, therefore I don't even need to have human beings in my life, I just need Jesus, that is not true. That's not how we were established. If we were established that way, he wouldn't have implemented family relationships and communities and things of that nature. In fact, he created the body to be interdependent. That's what the body's function is meant to do. His bride, his church, is meant to function where one part can't be standalone. And I, just as an eye, doesn't do too much. It can see, but that's about all it can do. Come on in. You're fine. Yeah, no, you're good. That's all an eye can do. And I can just see. You need your nose to smell. You need your mouth to talk, right? You need your legs to walk. You need your arms. You understand what I mean. And so because of this picture and this model that God's given us, I want to assure you that the goal we have here is not to turn you into, I just need Jesus. I'm just going to wipe everyone else out, and I'm just going to, you know, focus on him. And as long as me and Jesus are good, my life is good. One of the reasons why we're doing that, and I have no idea why that bolting noise, can you shut that door? Maybe we can prevent that. But one of the reasons why we do this process is because we need to start looking at the human component, and that's what we're going to do today. We can't just spiritualize everything. Is it what we need? We are spirit beings at a core, but we are human beings. We live in a physical realm, and we are meant and intended to have human relationships, and that cannot be bypassed. And when those human relationships are broken, when those human relationships did not work as God intended, there's going to be residue as a result of that. Can God fix it all? Well, he can fix it all in the sense that he can be enough to fill that void and to fill that need. As far as can he change the past in a tangible way, he can heal the past. But some things are what they are. And I think some of you know what I mean by that, that there's some components to people that we will never be able to change. Okay. And that's important. We want, again, an expectation. So I'm going to go back to the illustration of intimacy courts. And if you remember, we looked at intimacy courts. The overlay we're using for that is the temple of the Old Testament. It is so cool that my church is teaching on this right now. I mean, who would have thought, right? Is that a coincidence? They are teaching on the exact principle of it right now. Walls of Nehemiah, temple, all this stuff. So it's so cool. So I know that it's just such confirmation for me that I'm not, you know, Lulu out there. I shouldn't say that to you. Like, maybe she is. Maybe she is. Maybe I am. Anyway, so the Old Testament temple, we are looking at ourselves at a New Testament temple, and we're using that overlay to basically give us a glimpse, to give us more of a biblical foundation as opposed to just a worldly psychological foundation, which is easy to do. And truthfully, we need modern day language sometimes. We need to talk just like real people, not just try to, you know, overly spiritualize and theologize everything. Do you understand what I mean? So we want to talk like real people, but we need that biblical way to really solidify what we're talking about. Doesn't want, not just to make it a random thing, okay? And that's what I really feel that this does. So we looked at the holies of holies, and this was the place where the manifest presence of God and the glory of God was made known. And that this actually happened. I mean, this is accounted and this is talked about in the Word of God. This is an actual place that God inhabited, and he came there. And he showed his Shekinah glory. And this is where he lived. And when Israel was turning their backs, or when Israel was under enslavement, the Holy of Holies was contaminated and it was defiled, and God could not live there. Okay. Now we're going to switch over to New Testament Christianity, and the Holy of Holies represents our place, right? The place where Jesus lives, the place where the high priest is accessing us 24/7. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest went in there one time a year, and it was all formalities and all processes. Well, the picture is we have Jesus, the high priest, sacrificing on our behalf, pouring his blood on our behalf 24/7, always accessible, always ready to clean us, always ready to make his presence known, always ready to manifest his glory in us. Isn't that amazing? That is so amazing. But we're going to look at a different area today. We're going to look at the inner courts of the temple, because God, you know, God chose to use us feeble human beings to fulfill his plans and to fulfill his purposes. If he just wanted to be God, he could have just sent a bunch of angels and a bunch of creatures that just did whatever he wanted and robotically, but that's not why he created the human race. He gave us purpose, he gave us plans, and he gave us free wills. And so we're living this life with him, but yet we're not living this life as puppets. Okay, and so God, throughout the scripture, he would use people to fulfill his purposes. In other words, he wouldn't just come and be like, "Thou art, I am thy holy God." And he might have done that a few times, but he would just use ordinary people to fulfill. Do you understand what I mean? Like, that's you and me right now. Okay, we're the ordinary people right now. And so he had these priests that worked in the temple. And I know I got to go into a little bit of Bible, but it's just important. I'm going to just scratch the surface. I'm not going to go into heavy text, although you might want to check it out. I just want you to get the principle, okay? And so the priests, what they did is they performed the ritualistic, they performed the ceremonial tasks. They made sure the temple was set in place, that everything was functioning right, to be able to perform the offerings and the incense and all that stuff. They were the workers, okay? And they all had their own functions, and they all had their own, they had their own gates and all this different really holy stuff going on in there, right? Okay. And they, if somebody came in and tried to fill their place without authorization, they were going to get killed. Okay. And if one of those priests tried to overstep their boundary and enter the holiest of holies without authorization, guess what? They were going to go. So everyone had a set format. Everyone had a purpose. Everyone had a function. Everyone had to be working under the jurisdiction of God, and that's something we, in very practical 2015 terms, would call boundaries. God had very designated boundaries for how that temple was performed, and guess what? He made us the same way. He gave us, he put in our lives an inner system, an inner process of doing relationships that will ultimately perform the work he's planned in our lives. Okay. And we might not think of the people in our life as priests. We might not think of ourselves as priests, right? But I want you to understand that the people that God has in your life that are close or had a close role in your life, they are intended to be people that would bring forth the will that God has in your life, just like the physical temple was performing his will. We are meant to perform his will. The problem that happens is when human, broken, sin-infested experiences take place. It's no different what happens in our internal lives than what happened with the physical temple. The physical temple would get defiled. And once it was defiled, once those purposes were stepped out of line, it could no longer fulfill God's will, right? And that's hard to say that. Really, it's hard to even utter those words sometimes when you think of it that way, because I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to tell you you're defiled. I don't mean to use such derogatory terms or freak you out by any means. But I want you to understand, as we go through the inner court relationships, we're going to be dealing with them right now in intimacy. We're going to be picking them up later when we look at cleaning the rooms of our heart. Okay, this is assessing our intimacy styles, and we're going to be cleaning the rooms of our heart. I want you to understand that it's important that we take an honest look at this. It's important that we understand what relationships were intended to perform, how those relationships got broken down, what contaminants might have happened as a result, and how we've interacted in life in our own styles, in our own relationships, as a result of it not functioning the way it was intended to function. Does that make it all our fault? Typically, we're going to talk about learned intimacy skills. Typically, some of that, the whole system can get sabotaged from a very young age. And when it gets sabotaged from childhood, it's very hard to reset it into a form of normality when we enter into adulthood. It's like those walls get created the wrong way. The designations get placed the wrong way. We don't, and the thing about some of this, and I'm not saying, I don't want to be, you know, there's always two sides to the whole grace battle, okay? The grace battle. The one battle over here says, you know, they're just all grace people. That's all they want to do, and they don't ever want to make people accountable for their sin, and they just want to talk grace, grace, grace. And the other people over here are like, you know, it's all sin, you know. And then, you know, the people on the grace side are like, you know, they're legalistic. And I do think we need to find a comfortable medium in between grace and sin, because, you know, you can't just put the shade down on sin and pretend like it's not that big of a deal. Grace isn't even grace until you understand the enormity and the toxicity of what sin and darkness actually does to the human soul. The reason why Jesus came to redeem us wasn't to shame us. You are so bad. Do you know how pathetic you are? Do you know what a bad job you do? I mean, that's sometimes, some of us might know Jesus that way, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is looking at us like, you have no idea what I intended for your life. You have no idea what I want the rooms of your heart to actually look like. What I've planned for you, my plans, my purposes. There's brokenness in your life. Will you let me interact with you? Will you let me engage in redemption with you? Okay, that's the difference. Do you see that? So when we go into this, it's not so much that we're looking to see like, oh, I'm so bad or they're so bad. We just want the eyes to see so we can begin to engage in redemptive processes with Jesus leading us and with Jesus restoring us. And so we need to be able to confront this. And I'll tell you what, it's tough stuff. I understand that. I found out in teaching this, I've only gone through this workshop maybe three times, that because it's a longer workshop. It takes up like a whole year, basically, from my planning standpoint. And so one of the things that I realized is that people would really, when they saw these intimacy courts, whoa, it was like, it was good in the sense that it really showed them some stuff, but it can be painful too, because you can look at something in your life that, and you were created for it to be one way. You were made for it to be a certain way. You were made to have these intimacy needs, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And so when they're not there, and when they're broken, and when things don't work the way they intended, there's sadness to that. And again, I want you to embrace that, not run from it. I mean, I can't make you do anything, of course, but to embrace that means that you're willing to work through that instead of run from it. A lot of times we just keep trying to build something new on the old, build something new. I'll just add a new person in that room. If I just bring the right person in that room, surely the room will work. But that person's not supposed to be there because that room's not supposed to be authorized for them. And there's a little bit more going on than just being able to try to continue to recycle it over and over again. Do you guys understand that? Really, really, really critical. So anyway, knowing that this is the pattern, I get really excited when we can really nail patterns of God down, where we don't maybe have every particular specific thing, but we can actually nail down the patterns and the character of God, and we can be confident in that. Do you understand what I mean? And I really do feel that this is one of those areas that we can be pretty confident in His plans and in His intents. And God created human intimacy as a means to both our purpose, our pleasure, our significance. Human intimacy was meant to be designated as part of how we would do life. Okay? I believe in the years that I've been here in working in this, both this ministry and with New Life, which is a primary, as you know, a substance abuse treatment. But I'm telling you, people, you know, they don't look any different than me and you in this room. A lot of them are primary codependent that just began to medicate with drugs and alcohol at some point in their life. If I were to really pull it all back, This is what hurts people the most, and this is where the brokenness is instigated, is exactly what we're talking about today. With that being said, I recognize that this conversation is, it's like holy ground to me. I consider it, it is like we're going into the temple and we're in a place that's holy ground, okay? This is holy ground. Anytime you engage in a process where we are even touching some of those inward parts of your soul, holy ground. You trust the people that you're going to engage with in that process, okay? Counselor, hopefully your group is safe to engage with, but you might be tempted to bring every single person in your family into this process right now. If you have a spouse, like show them this. And if you just saw this, it would all work out between us because this is what we need right now, right? You could potentially get hurt, okay? Because they might not be ready to engage in that the same way you are, okay? So, the sacred role of the inner courts are meant to be are meant to house people who know us, love us, and have our best interests and hearts. And I'm just going to read out the notes here real quickly. God created the family system and our spiritual communities to house these special places in our heart where we can be validated and affirmed in our specific purposes and identity. So they're part of His plan. They're authorized by God, and these roles each have a specific purpose. The most damaging things that happens is it would be like when the temple was under a condition of defilement and all kinds of crazy madness was taking place in there. I mean, idols were resurrected. They were worshiping different gods. There were sexual things going on. I mean, just crazy, crazy, crazy stuff. So the very place that was meant to be holy ground was being used for a different purpose. Okay. Very, very different purpose. And some of us have been exposed to lifestyles in childhood that I'm not saying that maybe it was evil or super, super immoral. It might have been, but it was not the designation that God had intended for your life. Now, why would God even let you be in a family? That's a question we get a lot. And boy, I sure can't. I wish I had an answer for that. I don't have an answer for that other than I know that He relies on free will quite a bit and that he does make all things good, that He does renew all things eventually. But His intents, His heart, why He created the processes are always good, okay? How that gets filled is altogether different. Infrastructure and then the filling of that infrastructure can be altogether different. Does that make sense? Okay, so the importance of human intimacy is can't be denied. It's literally like we talked about the Holy Spirit reservoir being this massive, deep, like an ocean, like a huge, massive thing. Like we can't really comprehend that because we think of depth in perceptions to like the physical realm. But you know, our soul has just an immense amount of depth to it. Okay, I've been told I'm a deep person. Do you think I'm a deep person? I think we all are. I think we all are. Some of us are more comfortable with it than others. Some people would just rather just stay at the surface. And I have a hard time talking to people that are surface level, do you think? I have a hard time. And I have to remind myself that I don't have to go deep on people, that it's okay for people to be at a surface level. But I do believe there's a lot of dimension to our souls. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, is this massive, it's the reservoir of all reservoirs. It's what we're supposed to live off. It's where life is supposed to exist in us. But then we have all these other fairly large reservoirs that are meant to all be kind of interconnected that house the ability, and I probably mentioned this to you already, that house the ability for these other close relationships to provide us and to nourish us with our need for love, security, all the relational needs that God intended that we would receive. Parents are huge. Spouses are supposed to house the biggest one eventually. Children, siblings, I mean, we could go on and on, okay? And so we want to look today at some of those closer relationships, and we're going to look at learned. In other words, we're going to look at childhood, mostly childhood, through some of those development years. LaShawn is going to pick up on marriage and family, and God has done a really huge work in her life in this area. She's going to pick up on the marriage and children relational styles next week, okay? So we're going to do what we were exposed to, what we were taught, basically how did our inner temple rooms develop? Who was there? What was their job? What were they permitted to do? What did we learn is normal, okay, in our relational intimacy skills? Make sense? Okay. All right, so the first thing I want to look at is the influence of intimacy and attachment styles. And one thing you need to understand is that we were all given by default parents that either could connect with us or could not connect with us. And intimacy and attachment styles are something so inbred that they're never something that we consciously learned. We didn't, you consciously learned 1, 2, 3, ABC. You did not consciously learn intimacy and attachment styles. They just happen. And when we're gonna look at mom and dad, and I don't wanna pick on them and blame them for everything, we're gonna definitely need to take ownership as we move on in this process of where we can take ownership. But we do need to understand that our childhood and the parents that raised us had a tremendous impact on some very key and crucial areas of intimacy and relational patterns in our life. And by identifying those and understanding what was brought there, what was experienced, what was comprehended, we can begin to understand some of our own patterns and some of our own styles. I really think that there's a benefit to doing that, not for the purposes of blame, but for the purposes of understanding, okay? As a mom, I can tell you, you know, we hold that baby, those of you that had a baby, have had a baby, you hold that little tiny baby and you just want to be the most perfect, most loving, most available parent in all the world. And some don't. There are some parents that bring a baby in the world that don't really want the baby. And that's a really deep thing. But you know, and then life happens and imperfections come out, and we have things in us that we don't want to maybe give to our children, but we do. I know, my little babies, you know, you start saying all these things, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. And then you move on. You're like, whoa, I'm starting to look like my mom here. What's up with this? Okay. Sorry, mom. I actually don't know if my family ever watches this. So I have to keep, you know, I'm not going to go and bring any of my own personal stuff up, just so you know. Not that I want to you one-on-one or in a group situation, but anyway, just for the purposes of honor, I won't do that. But I really did have a lot of work to do in this area, and I still do. Detachment disorder. Has anyone heard of that? Have I mentioned it? Attachment disorder. Okay, I think I talked about it in our opening class. When we didn't receive enough nurturing and connection and love as small babies through 3 to 6 years old, when there wasn't affection offered, for whatever reason, maybe our parents were absent or unavailable or couldn't do it, It does something to a child that is very hard to undo. Now, can it be undone? It absolutely can. And I was, as I was preparing for this class, God was really showing me some of the things He did in my own life to overcome this. And when we don't have healthy affection and some of those basic needs met, It puts messaging in us, but it establishes vulnerability for those needs to get met alternatively. And that's when things can get really crazy, when outside things can be brought in, when other people are brought in, and when the walls start to break down, we start to let people in where they don't belong to. And there's two sides to that. One is there's legitimate need there that isn't met. You can never negate that, which is why we're going to look at this today. Legitimate needs that if you had a parent that was abusive, absent, unavailable, neglectful, anything of that nature, we're not here to throw them under the bus. We're not here to tell them how bad they were. But you have to understand that very pattern in their life deeply impacted you. And that ended up coming in you, and that pattern ended up at some way impacting you. Because if we negate that and say, no, I'm fine without it, and we keep trying to build the new on top of the broken, and it doesn't work, okay? And in the willingness to look at that and in the willingness to bring Jesus into basically, you know, like I have been thinking because of another book that we worked on, this Families in Recovery, it was all about Jesus being like a general contractor as well. It was very similar to that. I just really had this picture of him showing up as this warrior worker. He's got his, you know, he's got his tools on him, and he's got his saw, and he's got his hammer. I know you think I'm weird, but he's showing up. You know, he's like, he's showing up to build. He's showing up to build. And we have a part in that building process. He doesn't just do it for us. He gives us the hammer sometimes, and he gives us the saw sometimes, and he says, this is how I'm going to have you do it. He is the redeemer in these situations. This isn't an empty hole that we're going to be asked to look at, and that we're just going to say, this is horrible, and there's nothing I can do about it, so why do I even have to look at it? One of the things that Jesus does is he recreates. He makes things new. That's what the Bible says. He recreates. How does he do that? How does he actually recreate? He recreates by going into the same places that were broken, and by literally bringing in the very essence and the very nature of what we needed in that situation but didn't receive. And he also comes in to remove contaminants. And contaminants is always the nature of violation. Violation always puts residue in our hearts. When someone violates us, they put a residue in us. They put dirt, they put shame, they put something, they put a message. Does that make sense? It by default does that. And so he comes to interact and engage with that, okay? We looked at parenting specifically, and I'm not going to go into it. You can go into it in your small groups. As far as male, female, gender, the chapter went into more specifics on mothers rolling intimacy and fathers rolling intimacy. Very, very formative and very important. And then we looked at some generalizations of intimacy, parenting intimacy breakdowns. And what can happen, and how some just, and yours might be different, but just some of the general things that can happen as a result of that. Really what you want to do at this point is just be aware, okay? Just be aware. How Jesus interacts with us is kind of goes in line with intimacy with ourselves, because when we look at parents, we're usually looking at a time, at least at some point, we're looking at a time when we were dependent, when we couldn't do for ourselves, when we were reliant on whatever resources were offered to us. But in that season, what we were really also developing was our own inner core was being developed. Our own inward language was being developed. Our own way of coping and seeing life, that was being developed, okay? So they were doing their thing, and now we're being developed. And now we have to be in a relationship with ourselves. We have to learn. We're here to learn how to do this thing called life. Okay, does that make sense? I know it's kind of deep. I told you I'm deep. What can I say? Okay, we're talking deep stuff today. So this gets a little tricky here, guys. This gets a little tricky because what can happen to a child that is either abused, massively neglected, lacks connection, things of that nature, is that child doesn't know how to cope with that. And that child doesn't know how to process, especially violations and traumatic events. A child can't process that. So what can happen is that child can literally stop living life and go into a self-protection mode and go into almost like a shutdown mode, almost to the point where that child, whatever they were doing and whatever age they were at, they can kind of be put in a bubble, I guess you could say. And then what can start the person that kind of can start coming out to live, and I believe that this is the very mentality of codependency, is living with a protective, defensive way of doing life, is that this ulterior person, and I'm not necessarily saying this is split personality, I suppose it could be, but I'm not saying it that extreme, but this protector, and I've never worked with somebody one-on-one that didn't have this dynamic ever, me being the biggest one that I know of, in healing, and something that I still have to confront. That self-protector person isn't really authentic identity. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That self-protector is someone that comes out and basically defends on behalf of that little child that couldn't deal with those circumstances. The problem that happens is that when that occurs, authentic identity is by default lost. And there is a lot of confusion as to, as we grow up, we're the defender and we're doing all these things externally and externally focused, which is what codependency is. But the internal reality is a lot of times that there is almost like a, there's almost like a disconnected part inside of us that needs to be rescued. And I'm not necessarily saying, like I said, nothing like multiple personalities. I'm not talking that kind of language. I'm talking about that there is a little boy, a little girl kind of lost on the inside that needs to be set free. I know one of the things I mentioned to you in workshop one is that there is this, in my own journey, there's been a merging process of, first of all, it was external, of trying to be all these different things for different people and being okay with just being who I am. But it also, there's also been a merging process of all these different seasons in my life, from the little girl I was when I was 3 and what she was dealing with, to 6, what she was dealing with, to 8, what she was dealing with, do you understand, to 12, what she was dealing with, to 15, to 20, to 25. There's been seasons. And what happens is when you're going from one broken experience to the next, you're kind of like, okay, here I am. And now that I can't handle, and I got to check out there too. And it's just like, the Bible says we're supposed to go to glory, and that's what redemption does. But in our broken experience, we go from brokenness to brokenness. You know what I mean? We just go from one crisis to the next. I can't handle this, check out. I can't handle this, check out. And it gets worse and worse. And so one of the miraculous things that Jesus does is he literally starts to systematically rescue us at our point of need. And that's why I think the pictures are very effective. I think looking at rooms as our heart, as a tangible place, is very effective, because our finite minds can't sometimes comprehend these things, that they're actually happening. And I want you, and I know it sounds weird, and I don't know, maybe the psychological world does talk about this. I think they do. But is to get in touch with who you were at different points in your life, and to make sure and to allow Jesus to authentically merge that into you being a whole person. You know, we talk about a broken person. We talk about, I feel fragmented. We use that language kind of, well, there is, that actually can happen. There actually can be, you know, these different broken off parts in some ways that need to be, and I don't mean physical parts. I'm talking about fragmentation, okay? Does that make sense? Where we just couldn't cope with that, so we try to move on beyond it. One of the ways I try to explain it to somebody one-on-one, it would be like if you went in the first grade, and because fears traumatized you in the first grade, did I say this to you already? I think I did. I'm going to say it again. Because let's say that you just didn't have the skills to cope and to manage what was happening in that first grade classroom. So you hid under your desk and you disconnected the whole time. All the lessons of first grade were lost because you couldn't participate. Do you see that? All that was meant to happen in that learning process didn't happen, because you're under desk hiding. So when you move to second grade, you don't have the skills that first grade was meant to teach. And now you have the challenges of second grade without the foundation of first grade. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then what happens in second grade? Can't deal with this. Now you're going to grow up, okay? Now you're going to be asked to do life in a very challenging, difficult world that we live in. And we don't know how to do it because those skills weren't gained. And I'm not saying this applies to everyone, some of you more than others, okay? That's what I'm talking about. I just want to make sure that you understand what I mean. How does Jesus redeem that, and how does he restore that? One of the things that I was saying, just in recollecting my own season and going through my own season right now, is one of the things that Jesus has given me a lot of is affection. It's almost like he will know when you start to let him in. He will know the very place where you've been hurt the most. For me, it was affection and just wanting to be validated. And so guess what he came along and did? He overdosed that in my life. In my season of initial brokenness, I remember feeling like that broken little vulnerable girl. And that, if you don't ever feel that way, if you never feel like the little girl, that, or the little girl, well, it's all women in here, but there's some men in the, if your inner healing has never allowed you to ever go back and think of your childhood and ever kind of get the heart of that little boy or that little girl, you may be missing out on a really instrumental part of your healing. I do believe that we need to go through it at some point, whether you do it through prayer, counseling, whether you, whatever you do, is that you just take kind of a journey of life from when you can remember to. And we actually do, I've been doing more and more of the prayer, prayer sessions of that nature, that just lets Jesus take you on a journey of your life. Now, I know that that can seem like weird. It can seem like, well, isn't that kind of out there? But it's not. And the reason it's not is because those were all parts of you and parts of what you learned and parts of what you grew in your life. And the goal of healing is that you actually can have that brought together so that you're one whole person. So there's not, oh my gosh, that was such a horrible time in my life. I don't even want to think about that. I don't even remember that season in my life. And then those are all broken parts still in you, right? And so that's what the merging process is meant to do. It's just meant to take you. How does that look? Well, we're actually going to do that. Not right now. We're going to do that when we do redeeming the rooms of your heart. That's what we're doing. And so I'm going to be doing some prayer with you guys in real time. So when we go through the room of your mom, the room of your dad, where you can actually start doing that in every room. You can say, God, show me what was going on there from childhood. And the thing that those relational rooms can change dramatically. So your current relationship could be just fine. Your current adult relationship, let's say with a parent, could be really good, but it wasn't as a child, and that still needs to be dealt with because the residue of that is still there. Do you guys understand that? I just want to make sure you get the reason why we're doing that without having it sound like completely far-fetched. And then I did kind of talk a little bit about pure friendships. I'm not going to go into major things, but what you want to start to look at, and this is pretty consistent, is that, you know, you have the very young ages, let's say 0 to 5, very vulnerable. 6 to 9, you start changing. You start getting a little more of a will. You start, defender can start coming out and kind of kicking back at things or saying, yeah, this isn't working for me. But usually, you know, that's usually where there's a turning point. There's a little bit more of a self-will. But 11, 12, those years, you start really making choices and start deciding who you want to bring in, because when you're young, you don't decide, right? When you're young, you can't really decide. But now all of a sudden you're able to decide. And so you're going to start to see some patterns as you move through those pure years, as you move to the 11, 12, 13, which are very formidable years, through teenage years, where we're trying to gain a sense of identity, and then into adulthood, which is going to be picked up on next week. Okay. So you just want to see those patterns and see those styles. And, do you need to rehash this just to be miserable in it? No, we want to rehash it for the purposes of being willing to see something, because the light goes on, we see it, and then we can begin to engage in a redemptive and restoration process. That doesn't mean that God is going to physically change the relationship. It doesn't. But he can actually heal the inward part that was hurt and clean the inward part that was contaminated. And also solidify that room in its authentic intended purpose and boundary, even if it means closing the door and saying, I'm just going to set that room aside, and I'm not going to try to keep putting another person in that room. I'm not going to, that room was meant for that person, and I'm going to release it to Jesus in a cleansed state. That's where we're heading to when we go into redemption principles. Dating is where it really gets gnarly, huh? Oh yeah. So as soon as you start engaging in opposite sex relationships, it could be same sex too. I mean, I mean that literally, because that happens. Okay. Whatever it would be, there are things that we need to understand how we started to relate in our more intimate relationship, because that's the intimate relationship of all intimate relationships. Okay. What did we bring? How did we draw close? Who did we attract? How did we function? those are the kind of things that you want to start recognizing right now for the purposes of understanding your own patterns. You can't recreate at this level when this whole level down here is still messaged inappropriately. Like, you can't build a building project from the outside in ever. It doesn't ever work that way. It always has to be foundational building blocks, then you build up. Okay, so that's why we want to always go back down. We don't want to stay in our past. We're not going to dwell in the past, but we do need to make sure that we're assessing the past appropriately. Okay, can you guys handle that? Okay, so I'm going to pray with you right now, and then we're going to break up into our groups. And next week, I will not be here. I won't be here for at least 2 weeks. My husband's surgery is scheduled for Tuesday, so I want to be accessible to him. But we're covered here. You have these two wonderful teachers here that are going to be just giving their heart. I was going to have them share their testimony along the way. And I was actually going to have them teach or share testimony along the way anyway. So these next 2 weeks are really good. I know both of them, LaShawn in marriage and family, and Becky in the overall. She's going to kind of, I guess I just designated you. Sorry, Becky. They were both like, I'll do it. Just let me. And so she's going to help you wrap it together. And your goal here is going to be to actually work on an intimacy chart, is to actually start. I believe fully that comprehension of a principle doesn't cut it. The application, once you start doing it and putting it in paper and putting it in words, it has a lot more power. So I encourage you, you can skip it. I am not going to regulate you. I'm not going to put you under the law. I'm not going to force you. I'm not here to do that. But for your own benefit, I really encourage you to work through the application part of this. It really is critical to really be able to put that in black and white. Okay, and to understand it. And give yourself permission to cry, to feel, to grieve. Give yourself permission to be angry. If anger arises, that's okay. Be angry. We'll work through that at some point. If you need more one-on-one, just please let somebody know, or have an accountability partner, or have an accountability partner in here even, in your group. Get to know other people in your group. Whatever it takes just to kind of work through this. I do think, we can sometimes talk so much about unhealthy codependency stuff that we can, I did this, that you can actually start like negating the need for relationships altogether. And that's not good either. You don't want to completely isolate, because you can't handle this stuff on your own. You need to be able to interact, and which is why groups are so important. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just put the light into our own upbringing, and just what we were exposed to, Lord, and just what happened, Father, in our own experiences. And God, we also pray for the light of your truth, that you could show us just how perfect and beautiful your purposes are, and how much you grieve with us, how much you hurt with us, that you're not standing over us in condemnation or shame, but you're hurting with us. You're longing that we receive what we needed that we didn't receive in those moments. And Father, I just pray also that that you would bring to mind seasons of our lives that we may have checked out, that we may be absent, traumatic events that caused us to just disconnect and disassociate in the moment. And Father, that you would rescue us at each point of our need, that we would develop a relationship with you in such a way where you can nurture and parent and love and restore us, and that you can rescue that out, that you can make us whole people. And Father, I just pray that a spirit of courage and bravery be placed upon each person, and that peace and love will guard and protect their minds. And God, I just pray that resilience and just not being willing to quit, that would be something that we could just kind of hand in hand, arm in arm, band together as this group, that we are just going to, we're just going to ask God that you would have your way, and we are not going to settle for second best, and we're not going to let the enemy have his way. And we just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, you can break up into your groups. So group meet in here.